We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
If you think about it as what the pair of glasses that you through which you view the world, the glasses I wear correct my vision. My vision is naturally rather poor, and so I wear corrective lenses. And so complex now and so poor is the vision that I need bifocals, and it's not getting any better, but it needs constant correction. And if there is that lens through which one views the world so that one is sure one is seeing the world as it is, it would be your worldview. But not all worldviews give you an accurate picture of the world as it is. They often give a very inaccurate picture. And worldviews matter. I mean, think about it. The worldview of Adolf Hitler, of Joseph Stalin, of Pol Pot, their worldviews shaped the men that they were and the things that they did, as terrible as they were. So what's your worldview? Is your worldview a Christian one? And what is the Christian worldview? We begin a five-part daily series with Ken Samples on worldviews. Today, the Christian worldview. I invite your questions or your comments. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is Vice President of Theological and Philosophical Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
Someone says, look, I've got my view of the world, you've got your view of the world, and neither is right, neither is wrong. It's really your opinion. It's only your viewpoint. How do you respond?
Well, that's a very common sentiment today. I think the way I would respond to something like that would be to say, look, not all worldviews are reasonable. Some worldviews are incoherent. They don't hold together. They're filled with contradictions. Some worldviews are not testable. They're extremely private, not objective in nature. Some worldviews are just not viable or workable or livable. I think we've seen that in the communist worldview of the 20th century, when merely 100 million people perished. And thus, I would say that the Christian worldview really comes through with flying colors in those areas. It's reasonable. It's testable. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about testing truth claims, not believing things too quickly. And it's viable and has worked throughout Western civilization. It doesn't mean that Christians sometimes don't have real difficulties with various issues. But I think the Christian worldview is highly competitive and superior to these other worldviews in the areas in which I've mentioned.
One of the basic thresholds that needs to be passed here is, does a worldview correspond to the world as it is? And a lot of people think of the Christian worldview as kind of a pie in the sky, Christians hoping for what the world could be or should be, rather than Christianity is a clear-eyed view of the world around them as it really is.
Yeah, that's a critical test. I mean, one of the things I talk a lot about in my book is how do we test a worldview? And the correspondence test is a critical test. It's the idea that has been held really for most of the last couple thousand years in Western civilization, and it's the idea that truth is that which matches or corresponds with reality. So if my belief system matches the way reality is, then my beliefs correspond and they're true. That is a very much a biblical idea. Certainly truth in a biblical context is probably broader than just merely correspondence, but it definitely includes that kind of thing. And so having a coherent worldview, having a worldview that matches with reality. I mean, psychologists will tell you that good mental health is undergirded when you deal with reality as it is. And so I think when it comes to correspondence, the biblical perspective, for example, human sin, I think the most affirmed biblical truth in the world every day of my life is that I'm a sinner and need of God's grace. And so I think the Christian worldview is very strong when it comes to things like coherence and correspondence.
How strong a view of truth, that is, truth as an absolute, an objective absolute, how strong is that concept in the Christian worldview?
It's very strong. We see it played out in some very important ways, that God is himself ultimate truth, that Scripture describes him as the true and living God, as opposed to what? As opposed to the false gods of human imagination and idolatry. But we also see it in Christ. Christ is the truth of God in the flesh, truth incarnate. And so Jesus is the Messiah, and he is Lord to the exclusion of all others who make that claim. And so Caesar makes the claim, Krishna makes the claim, Allah makes the claim, but Jesus is Lord Almighty. And we also see it in terms of his word, that God's word is truth. And when we discover it, we discover the truth of God, the truth about Christ. And so the idea of objective truth, a truth that people can understand, that is not elusive, it doesn't mean we understand all the details of Christian revelation, but it means that we can discover truth and we're not caught on a relativistic treadmill.
This is, you mentioned that, this is really kind of the frustration of the Christian worldview of late, and that is the basic question of truth. It is almost a foregone conclusion, especially in some circles in the West, that truth cannot be known. It may not even exist in an objective form, and even if it does, then it cannot be known with any certainty. I take it that the Christian worldview is in stark contrast to this postmodern view.
Absolutely. I like to say that truth is objective, meaning that it has an independent existence apart from my subjective perception of it. It's knowable. God has created us in his image. He has networked us and the cosmos to himself, and so we can discover the truth. Again, it doesn't mean that we have a lock on how to interpret every mystery, but it means that truth is out there, we can know it, and it's applicable. And as you say, that is such a stark contrast to what we've seen, I think, over the last couple decades, where people talk about truth as if it has a wax nose, as if truth exists, nobody has a position where they can really kind of get at it. And so it's objective, it's knowable, it's applicable, and ultimately it's absolute and unchanging.
Does Christianity have a uniform, the term of art is epistemology, that is how one comes to know what there is to know? Does Christianity have a uniform way of knowing?
Well, it's very interesting because the Christian faith is a faith of revelation, meaning that God is the one who has taken the initiative and unveiled himself. He's done that in the creation of the world, that God has not left himself, the apostles tell us, without a witness. And so we see God's glory and power in that created order. We feel it in conscience. We detect it in his providential plan of history. But we also see it powerfully and unmistakably and in a very propositional way in the scriptures themselves. And so according to a Christian epistemology, if you will, a theory of knowing, we can come to know truth about God and about ourselves and about the world because God has unveiled that truth, And he's made us in such a way, John Calvin used to say, that being made in the image of God means that we're hunters and gatherers of truth. I like that. God has made it possible for us to know the truth, and he expects us to grasp it, and we have to live in accord with it.
With only about 30 seconds here, begin a response. Why is it important that the Christian worldview is grounded in history? About 30 seconds to begin.
Yeah, that is really a very important question. You know, when we look at many of the other alternative worldviews, there's serious question about whether what we know about Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, whether much of what we know at all is rooted in history, is rooted in fact, or what we know about Krishna may be as much legend and mythology as anything else. And so I think it is very critical that Jesus, as the center of the historic Christian worldview, is a man of history, born under the reign of Caesar Augustus, died at the hands of a real Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. I think history and fact is critically important.
When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus as the center, the historic Jesus as the center of the Christian worldview, and more about the Christian worldview with Ken Samples, Vice President of Theological and Philosophical Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Our call-in number this Monday afternoon, the 23rd of March, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll come back and we'll talk about a Christian worldview of God. Of course, that is centered on the revelation of Jesus Christ, and more about the Christian worldview. I'm Todd Wilkin.
This time I'm gonna stay right here. This time I'm gonna stand right here in the truth.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Using tools, a sign of intelligence?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the new Answers book.
Evolutionary scientists often declare that the ability to use tools is a sign of intelligence, and it's part of our evolutionary past. You know, supposedly at some point our ape-like ancestors started using tools, which caused an increase in brain size and intelligence. Evolutionists say that this helped to spur on our evolutionary progression. Well, if this is true, these same scientists must have a real problem with the New Caledonian crow. You see, this crow is famous for taking materials and crafting them into tools in order to retrieve food. The crows not only learned to improve their own tools, but to copy each other when they made improvements. When reporting about this feature that they call human cognition in crows, the magazine New Scientist says this: even chimpanzees do not make these step-by-step improvements to their tools. So it looks as if the crows are making monkeys out of the evolutionists and their theories of tool use and intelligence. Scientists should have started their thinking with the Bible in its very first book, Genesis.
There's a strong connection between Genesis and the four Gospels in the New Testament. Much of that's explored in a fantastic DVD called The Last Adam. In a dramatic fashion, it shares the last few days of Christ on earth. To receive your DVD, just present our ministry with a gift of any size today. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Ken Samples is our guest, beginning a five-part daily series with him on worldviews today, the Christian worldview. I'm Todd Wilkin, 1-877-623-6943, or talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken, before the break, we were talking about the historic nature of the Christian worldview, that it is rooted and grounded in actual historic occurrences, God's incursion, if you will, into history, revealing himself through Jesus Christ. It sounds like we're kind of killing two birds with one stone here, not only the historic nature of the Christian worldview, but you can't talk about that without talking about the Christian worldview's, how it weighs in on the God issue.
Yes, very much. I mean, one of my old friends and teachers, Ronald Nash, used to say that the most important thing that a worldview says or does not say is what it says about God. And certainly Christianity is unique in teaching that the second person of the Trinity, the reason of God, the logos of God, has taken to himself a human nature and become man. And so when the apostles encountered Jesus, what did they hear? They heard, you know, to hear Jesus is to hear God. To see him is to see God. This is not only a historical intervention, but it is a powerful encounter with who God is himself and his character, his nature, his holiness, his righteousness, and ultimately his grace and compassion.
So the Christian worldview isn't merely a God-centered worldview, that is, saying first things about God and then allowing God to speak regarding the rest of reality. It is, in fact, a Christ-centered worldview.
That's exactly right. And, you know, when we think about who he is, I mean, the history of Christianity has explored the idea, well, how was Jesus able to accomplish what he did on the cross? Because it was who he was in an ontological sense. He was both God and man and was therefore able, because of his death and resurrection, to reconcile God and man. And so when people today have private or public events and they get very disconcerted when Christians pray in the name of Christ, I think that there is a failure to appreciate what you've just said, and that is the Christian worldview is rooted in the person and nature of Jesus Christ as Lord God and Messiah.
I guess it could be and perhaps is that there are many Christians who believe they hold a Christian worldview, but perhaps their worldview is more merely theistic and merely a moral worldview.
Indeed, and there are certainly going to be places in which Christians and Jews, or maybe even Christian Jews and Muslims, or maybe even other people who hold a general theistic view of God, that God is personal and that he is the creator of the universe and that he's created us with an ability to recognize morality. But in a New Testament context, Jesus is Lord, meaning he is Yahweh, meaning that when he says he's Lord, that's to the exclusion of all others who make the claim. And so exclusivity, I think, goes hand in hand with our deep commitment to Christology.
What is the Christian worldview on the world, that is, on the world in which we live, this realm of reality?
Very important. Because when you think of many of the Eastern religions, or even some of the heresies that we see in Christian history, whether it would be Gnosticism or Manichaeanism, often the attitude is that the material world is less than real, that physical and material things are not as valuable as maybe the more esoteric spiritual elements. And so the Christian worldview majors in the doctrine of creation. I mean, think of the Apostles' Creed. The first article of the creed is that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the first verse of the book of Genesis, emphasizing this idea of God creating the world ex nihilo, out of nothing, meaning that before creation there was nothing but God, the triune God. And God, merely by his incalculable wisdom and his infinite power, called all things that exist into existence out of nothing, and that world is good, that world is real. That world can be the stage upon which we live out our temporal destiny. It is the stage in which God enters into human history. And so the doctrine of creation is a critical biblical doctrine, and one in which is under attack by people, again, who either in an Eastern sense think it's an illusion, or in a Western sense say the material physical universe is all there is.
I want to pursue that second one for a moment, because you referenced Ron Nash before. It seems as though the atheistic worldview does have something, at least one thing, to say about God, and that he isn't, and therefore their view of the world must be radically different. Can the two be reconciled? We'll talk more in a later installment about naturalism, but can the two, many people believe that the two can be reconciled?
The problem is that there is a clash, Todd. I mean, the naturalistic atheistic worldview says that the material physical cosmos is all there is. There is no spiritual God. There is no immaterial soul. Everything is reducible to or explainable in terms of the laws of physics and the laws of chemistry. Even issues of objective morality are up for grabs in that kind of context. And so I think it would be better or more accurate to say that a atheistic or naturalistic worldview is a worldview in clash with Christianity, rather than being something in which both could be simultaneously true.
So the two differ not only on the God question, they would therefore differ on almost every other question.
They would. They would differ over the cosmos. They would differ over values. They would differ over how history is to be understood. The naturalist worldview is very distinct from a biblical perspective on revelation. Yeah.
What is the historic Christian worldview on the man question, then?
Boy, that may be, as much as we talk about the importance of God and the importance of creation, the issue of humanity is really critically important. I mean, to contrast the Christian and naturalist perspective just for a moment, I mean, the naturalist will say we are merely physical beings. It may be that our brains have caused our minds, but everything is reducible down to the physical. Life itself began as a purely natural, accidental process. Well, where does man's dignity then come from? Where does his value come from? Why should he be understood to be different from the rest of the animals? In a naturalist worldview, I don't think that you can justifiably assert that man has a special dignity that should not be violated by murder. The Christian worldview is, again, very different. We're made in the image of God, the Latin imago Dei. God breathed into the dust of the ground, and the man became a living soul. We're made in God's image. We have dignity and value. Moses condemned murder because not only are you stealing the life of a person in murder, but it's an affront to God in whose image that person is made. And obviously, issues such as values and ethics and justice, all of these things then come to the forefront. So those issues of God, creation, man, are really right at the forefront of what makes a worldview what it is.
The realistic, clear-eyed view of man is not an angel, but man is a creature, fallen. How important is that aspect of the Christian worldview? We've got about a minute before our break.
Yeah, this is a very important area. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French thinker, he argued that the reason why he was attracted to Christianity was he thought Christianity alone, among all of the philosophical systems and religious systems, could explain the great enigma of man. And what he meant was that humans are a mystery, a riddle. They're great, but yet wretched. And his Pascal said, great because we're made in the image of God, wretched because we are fallen. We have taken the freedom God gave us and misused it. And so the idea of our fallenness or our sinfulness as human beings is critical, because today, Todd, modern Jews say that we're born neutral, and in Islam, they say we're born good. So Christianity, affirming that human beings have inherent dignity and value, but are fallen and guilty before God, that is a critical uniqueness when it comes to theories of anthropology.
When we come back, I don't think it's straying into too much theology, and it wouldn't be a problem even if it were, to put the two together. The Christian worldview of God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, this historic figure, not only revelator of God, but also God in the flesh, his incursion into human history to do something that is man's problem, isn't just an unsolvable problem. Man's dilemma as a fallen creature is a problem that God provides a solution for. There is an eschatological, an end to this worldview that begins in the very life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that stands at the heart of the Christian worldview. We'll talk about it after this.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How can baby bottles bless babies?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Pregnancy resource centers help women with unplanned pregnancies in many ways. Most provide pregnancy testing, parenting classes, and help with a variety of material needs such as maternity and baby clothes, cribs, and car seats. Some resource centers even offer ultrasounds so that parents can see their unborn baby. The Baby Bottle Blessings campaign helps raise money for these centers so they can continue to help moms and babies. Empty baby bottles are filled with checks, cash, or coins. It's a very simple fundraiser that anyone can do. Tune in next time to find out how.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
You know, truth ain't hard to find. You know, truth sitting deep inside. And that truth can't be in disguise. You don't have to go far.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Ken Samples, beginning our 5-part daily series with him on worldviews today, the Christian worldview. Staying on track here. Right before the break, Ken, you were talking about the view of how it all relates together, God and man, man's fallenness. It naturally leads to the question, is there a goal, is there an end to this worldview? That is the course of human history and God's involvement in it driving toward something? And if so, what?
Yeah, that's so important because, you know, you look at alternative worldviews. What are we as human beings? But then what is our hope? What purpose do we have? What is the meaning of history? Where is everything going? And, of course, within the historic Christian worldview, Jesus has come into the world, taken a human nature, lived, died, raised from the dead. For what purpose? To reconcile these sinners back to God. to provide a righteousness for them, to give them hope, purpose, and fulfillment in His resurrection. And so, you know, one thing that I think is often less than appreciated by people today is how hopeful, how purposeful the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that we know God and we know His love and His justice because what we have seen, what His Son Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and that death is not the end. We're not living in a meaningless, purposeless world, but we have a destiny, and that destiny has been achieved for us through the death and resurrection of our Lord. So, you know, Christology is not a peripheral issue in the Christian worldview. It's right at the essence of what we hold to believe about what's good and what's right and what's valuable and how much we hope we have in our destiny.
If you do not have any of these or one of these essential elements that we've discussed so far in the Christian worldview, a proper view of truth, proper view of God, proper view of the world in which we live, of man, the center of this Christian worldview, as you said, in the redemptive and the reconciling act of Jesus Christ. If any of these things is missing, do you have a genuinely consistent Christian worldview?
And that, of course, I think, Todd, is much of the problem that we deal with today. We have many people who are associated with Christ Church, but their worldview is fragmented. They often take a smorgasbord. Well, I like a little bit of this, but not that. And the direct answer to your question is that we can't sacrifice our view of God, our view of human nature, our view of the Lord Jesus Christ, our view of Scripture, without sacrificing something that is fundamental to that historic Christian worldview, to a biblical perspective on life. And so that's why it is so very critical that pastors and teachers, writers, authors, apologists are involved in teaching God's people to think carefully about their faith and to have a thoroughly biblical perspective rather than holding to theological bits and pieces and not having a sound big picture of reality.
Does the Christian worldview, as we've discussed it so far, produce a coherent moral view of the world? If so, how does it stack up against other moral views of the world?
Well, I think that it is a powerful moral system. It argues fundamentally that God created the universe. He is not only a rational being, but He is a moral being, that morality flows from His moral nature. God doesn't invent ethics. Ethics are not something beyond Him. They flow from His just, holy, and righteous and loving nature. He created us in His image. We therefore have the capacity to know Him, to utilize His free agency, to be volitional creatures. And so objective morality in a Christian context has a grounding, it has a basis, you can justify it, as opposed to Eastern mystical-oriented perspectives where the so-called God or gods are beyond good and bad, they're beyond right and wrong, beyond rational categories. Or naturalism, no God, I'm going to die, you're going to die, humanity's going to go extinct, the solar system is going to come apart, ultimately the universe will grow cold due to entropy. Will anybody care at that moment whether you were Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler? Will anybody care whether you're Abraham Lincoln or John Wilkes Booth? I don't think so. And so I don't know that there is any worldview other than a biblically based worldview that provides a sound basis for goodness and for moral values.
Someone says, look, this morality is just the product of the fact that we've evolved together into intelligent beings. It's a pragmatic reality. Maybe it's in our genes or maybe it isn't, but just to live together, we have to agree upon some more or less arbitrary rules, but they seem to work, and that's where morality comes from.
Yeah, the problem I think there is you can't build a morality purely on self-interest and what's expedient. Morality has to do with what we call a prescriptive nature, and that means that something is not just in my best interest or helpful to me, but something's right and something is good, and you ought to do it and you ought not to violate God's laws. So you have oughts and shoulds, a evolutionary morality, a morality based upon self-interest and things like that, never gets us to an ultimate right and wrong, good or bad. And so it seems to me that's where all of these worldviews fail, because they have no way of grounding or justifying that something is ultimately right and good.
Many people associate the Christian worldview with its moral view. Why is that not a full-orbed understanding of what the Christian worldview is and ought to be?
Well, often people have a deep misunderstanding in thinking that Christianity is ultimately just a list of moral rules, that if I'm a Christian, I won't do this and I won't do that, that it is a self-help salvation, whereas Christianity teaches that none of us can do the things in life that God expects. We have all fallen short of what he has commanded of us, and that the only way we can be right with him is to trust and believe in the sacrifice of his son. And so, as important as morality is, Christian moral principles flow from redemption. We don't engage in moral acts in order to be made right with God. It's because we have been made right with God that we now desire to live lives of gratitude toward him. So morality is critical, but it's critical that we understand it from a proper Christian theological perspective.
Ken, tomorrow we're going to continue our series with you on worldviews with a discussion on naturalism. You've talked briefly about it. What's in store for tomorrow with only about 30 seconds?
Well, naturalism, I think, is one of Christianity's greatest competitors as far as a worldview in the West. It is a worldview that has significant influence in the academic areas of the world. It is often deeply associated with a scientism, and often very associated as well with the idea that the only way to discover truth is something other than religion. And so it's important that Christians think carefully about naturalism, because it's one of our greatest competitors.
Ken Samples is Vice President of Theological and Philosophical Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and he's author of the book A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Pleasure to be with you, Todd. Thank you very much.
You can find out more about A World of Difference at our website, issuesetc.org. Just go to the on-demand section, issuesetc.org. There you'll find a link to A World of Difference by Ken Samples. Perhaps Christians understand it as little as non-Christians. You know, the non-Christian looks in at the Christian worldview and it seems peculiar, archaic, fanciful to him. The morality seems, a bit ideal. And the notion of a God who has regular intercourse with his creation, and particular intercourse with his creation by his incursion into human history through Jesus Christ, that seems just old-fashioned, primitive, miracles, resurrections. And yet this history stands at the very center of the Christian worldview. And the thing we must always remember when we talk about worldviews, especially the Christian worldview, is, does it correspond to reality? See, there's really no sense in holding to a Christian worldview in its moral aspects or any other aspect of it, even its view of truth, if you do not understand the person and work of Jesus Christ to be the historic center and core, not only of the worldview, but of the world itself, of all reality. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.